Dr. Graham has made the pertinent statement that there is going on in the world today a quiet, bloodless revolution. It has no fanfare, no newspaper coverage, and no propaganda. Yet it is changing the course of thousands of lives. It is restoring purpose and meaning to life as men of all races and nationalities are finding peace with God. You ministers, address the student in a world of crisis and revolution. Webster has defined the word revolution as sudden, radical, or complete change. In such a world, I'm sure you'll agree with me when I say that for such a world, we must have a revolutionary message. A message that will not only quiet the inward frustration and revolution that man without God experiences, but a message that will give direction and purpose to a bored and aimless generation. Could there be any message that would compare with our Lord Jesus Christ? Everything about him was revolutionary. His birth, his life, his miracles, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. History has been called his story. And of him, Napoleon stated, "I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or explain it. Here, everything is extraordinary." Another has stated, 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race. He is the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as has that one solitary life. Jesus himself said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." When I think of the word abundant, I think of the horn of plenty that we all see at Thanksgiving time. There's too much fruit to go all in that little horn of plenty. This is what Jesus said he has for every one of us and for every human being in the world today. A life of abundancy. It's tremendous to think that God sent himself to earth in human form. But what is more exciting is the fact that we can know God in a personal way. It's important to realize that only through Jesus Christ can we know God in a personal way. For Jesus said, "I am the way," not a way, "the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We can see then our vital role in this world of revolution. Our role is to present the revolutionary message, that message of Jesus Christ. In reaching the student, I have listed five areas where I personally was challenged with the claims of Jesus Christ and in which I've had the privilege to challenge others. First on my list is the home. God was so good to me in that when I was 2 years old, both of my parents made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. From that time until the time I went off to school, to college, we had daily devotions in our home. And at an early age, I made a definite commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. And as a child, I was taught how to share my faith with others. God further blessed my life in allowing me to participate with my family in sharing our faith with others. Dad, as a Southern Baptist layman, would speak. Mom would teach the Bible. And I would provide the music and work with the young people. I can't help but feel that my home is an ideal, for we were all united in our effort to daily present Jesus Christ to those with whom we had contact. I'm reminded of something I read recently that Dr. Graham stated in reference to the home. He was speaking of a recent college queen and stated that she was in an automobile accident and killed. Her last words to her mother are quite staggering, I think. She stated, "Mother, you taught me everything I needed to know to get by in college. You taught me how to light my cigarette, how to hold my cocktail glass, and how to have intercourse safely. But Mother, you'd never taught me how to die. You better teach me quickly, Mother, because I'm dying. Can't we see this important place to present the child with Jesus Christ? I'm sure most of you have children, so you can see, too, the tremendous challenge of reaching the child while he is young. God says if we do that, the child will not depart from it. So we have a promise from our loving Heavenly Father to reach the child before he is a formal, quote, student. The next area I listed, I had to list two, really, because they're so closely related, and that is the church and the community. A Valentine banquet, Thanksgiving breakfast, GAs, Sunday school, training union, church. These are all memorable occasions provided for me by my church. Here I was given opportunity to share my faith with my friends, to have fellowship with others who felt the same way that I did concerning the person Jesus Christ. In high school, there was, at our high school, what was called the Student Christian Fellowship. You'd be interested to know that this came about as a result citywide meetings that Mr. Howard Butt and Mr. Frank Boggs held in Atlanta. As students, a number of students who accepted Christ wanted to have a time of informal sharing with their friends so they could win their fellow students to Christ. In order to do so, we needed facilities, a place to meet each week. And what was so important to me was the loving generosity and the actual interest on the part of pastors of all denominations. These pastors gave of their facilities, even though they would probably have no personal contact with the students to whom they were ministering. This showed to me a genuine concern on the part of our pastors. This point has been further illustrated by my own pastor, Dr. C.A. Roberts in Tallahassee. When I first transferred to FSU from another college, I joined the First Baptist Church and made an appointment to see my pastor, at which time I shared with him the fact that I wanted to be very active in our church, take part in church activities. But I shared with him also my desire to help establish on our campus a movement called Campus Crusade for Christ. The strategy of Campus Crusade is with the knowledge that there are 6,400,000 college men and women in the world, in the United States alone. Recent polls have shown that only 10% of these students attend church or have any contact with the church whatsoever. It is to that other 90% that Campus Crusade seeks to present the claims of Jesus Christ. After a student accepts Christ, he can then become a vital member of his church. In sharing this with Dr. Roberts, I'll never forget his remark, for he stated, "Any group trying to win folks to Jesus Christ gets my complete support." This further demonstrated to me the fact that interest within the church as well as without is so essential in the world in which we live, and especially in reaching college students. Not only must the message presented to the student be vital and relevant, but it must be something that communicates with the student on his level. A point brought out by a University of North Carolina student explains itself. He stated, "6 days a week, it's listen, listen, listen to one lecture after another. When Sunday comes and it's time for church, a lecture really in church, I'd much rather sleep." We can know that the message of Jesus Christ would be no lecture. Not only should our message be vital and relevant, but it must be taken to the campus. And I really get excited when I think about this, for you have such a part in that. Students in the church, that 10%, when they are trained to effectively communicate their faith with their friends, when they see that a normal Christian is one who wants to share his faith in Christ with others, then they go back to that campus and they share their faith in Christ. They can't keep quiet about the one who's transformed their own lives. Here, I think, is a challenge for all of our churches. For as we train our young people, they can go and be our messengers with the message of Jesus Christ. Genuine interest and concern in community affairs and school activities and in individuals is so essential in reaching the student today. The fourth area I listed is mass evangelism. I've had the particular privilege of ministering with my father and also with our own great Southern Baptist evangelist, Dr. John Haggai. Here I've seen numbers of students walk the aisle to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They're interested. They're vitally interested in knowing how to know God in a personal way. Not a philosophy about God, but how to know Him personally. The last area I listed is the area of Christian organizations. I've already briefly referred to the ministry of Campus Crusade. Besides the campus ministry, there is the lay division and the military division. Now, I'm particularly connected with the military division as my dad is the international coordinator. Has it ever been brought to your attention that 70%
of the male college graduates
upon graduation go into some branch of the armed forces? Here's a tremendous opportunity to reach our young men, the leaders of our nation, from a military standpoint, to reach these young men for Jesus Christ. Now, the next organization has been a particular treat for me, and that is the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Now, as a young lady, I certainly have enjoyed that opportunity to share my faith in Jesus Christ. I have been pianist at Florida State, and it has been a treat indeed. Two things have been very apparent to me in sharing with college students. The first thing, that is that the Great Commission is not that all would receive Jesus Christ.
It's so easy to be discouraged if we present the claims of Christ to someone and then they don't just say, well, yes, I'll accept Him right now. Now, that happens most of the time when He is presented. But the Great Commission was not that all would receive Christ, but that all be given the opportunity to receive Him. The second point that I have had to bear in mind is that students are not to be regarded merely as lost souls. They are individuals with individual needs and interests. Their world is very important to them. And they know when genuine interest and concern, and particularly love, is prompting the counsel of their pastor and the message that he presents. There is a quote that was made by Jim Elliot, a great missionary to the Aka Indian Territory who was martyred several years ago. He made this statement. He said, Lord, make me a crisis man. Bring those I meet to decision. Let me not be a mere milepost on a single road, but make me a fork where men must turn one way or the other on facing Christ in me. This has really challenged me. As I think, the people I see every day, whether it's the person at the grocery store or one of my sorority sisters or an adult friend in the community, if they don't know Jesus Christ, and most of them don't, are they presented with the opportunity to make a decision for Him? There are three types of crisis men in the world today. And before I go any further, I ought to say that Webster defines the word crisis as a turning point or a moment of decision. Three crisis men. First of all is the communist. The communist states, there is one thing about which I am in dead earnest. That is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread, my meat. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relation to this force which but drives and guides my life. I have already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. He wants one thing, and that one thing is the communist cause. The next crisis man that I considered is the American patriot. All of us are familiar with Patrick Hendricks' statement when he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." He
He wanted no in between. If he couldn't have liberty, he didn't even want life. This was a crisis man. The next crisis man is particularly challenging, for it should be every one of us. That man is the Christian. We can't forget Joshua's statement when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He made a definite declaration. He wanted to serve God. Another crisis man in God's Word that has always been challenging to me is Daniel. He had a purpose. Here was a young man who knew where he was going in life, and he knew who was leading him. He's not like the student of today who Dr. Pusey, president of Harvard University, speaks of when he states, "The young people of today are searching for a creed book to believe, a song to sing, and a flag to follow." This is challenging, for we have the creed they want to believe. We have the flag they want to follow, and we have the song they want to sing, but they don't know it. Life magazine has just recently done a series of articles entitled, "The Search for Purpose." Daniel had a purpose. In Daniel 1:8 we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor drink the wine which he drank." Here we see that he set apart his body for God's total use. I think the challenge for students today to be nonconformist is important. You say, "Wait a minute, you use the word nonconformist." That's right, God's nonconformist. And if the student is to be a crisis student for God, it's a must. We read in Galatians 5 where God says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under law." Personal pleasures must be secondary when a person's ultimate goal in life, and for the Christian, this should be his ultimate goal in life, when his ultimate goal is to share his faith in Jesus Christ with others, then suddenly, personal pleasures are very insignificant. Daniel set apart his body. Every part of him was for God's use. We further read how he sought the wisdom of God, and God gave him his wisdom. We see in Daniel 2:28 where Daniel states, "But there is a God in heaven." Haven't we heard frequently, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I really want to live the Christian life, but I just plain can't talk about it." Haven't you heard that? I know you've heard it far more than I have. Daniel is one who not only had a faith, but he spoke of his faith. I'm further reminded of Jeremiah. Now, I can't help but think it's a little humorous, although it really isn't. Here's Jeremiah. He says, "I'm not going to talk about the Lord anymore. People make fun of me." You know, when somebody makes fun of me for being a Christian, and it happens, or when trials come my way that I just can't understand, and they seem so unfair, I think, "Well, Lord, thank you. I know you'll help me get through this." And it takes me a while, and he soothes my heart, and it's over. But, you know, Jeremiah was getting it every single day. So he said, "Well, I'm just not going to talk about the Lord anymore." But listen to what happened. "But his word," Jeremiah says, "was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Isn't that exciting? He said, "Sharing Christ was so much a part of me that it was a fire in my bones, and I had to talk about him." You know, it has been stated that what is most on our hearts is most on our lips. We talk about the things we think about. That's how people know how really important Jesus Christ is to us. Going back to this fire in our bones, have you ever been cold and been outside, bonfire? So you go close to the fire and it warms you up. As a matter of fact, it gets you so warm that you have to back away. And then you have to go back up and back and forth. So the process continues. What Jeremiah was saying Sharing Christ was so essential, sharing his faith was so essential, that it was continually in his bones as a fire. I have to admit that I have to daily ask myself, is sharing my faith in Jesus Christ so much a part of me that I can't live a single day without telling someone about him? Is it so much a part of me that I can't do without it? Is it as essential as my daily food? If not, then I know what the trouble is. It's not with my Lord Jesus. It's within me. So we see the essential heartbeat of a Christian is that of sharing his faith in Jesus Christ. Daniel also stated that he would not compromise his religion with his convictions. In spite of the fact that a decree was sent by Darius, he prayed anyway. When the going really is tough, the statement, the tough get going, this is what Daniel did. He kept right on. He went straight down the road. He didn't even waver. He's a tremendous person to look at, and I'm continually challenged by him. His excellent spirit, his faithfulness, his lack of faults before the world, his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We, as members of God's family, can be and should be crisis men and women for God. Students are seeking answers not only to academic questions. They're asking the questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? They're trying to define the answer in a number of ways. A few ways, LSD, supposed to give a spiritual experience. I don't know if it's been brought to your attention, but in the last 10 years, the suicide rate of students from the age of 15 to 19 has gone up by 48%. Some of these suicides are the result of LSD. It's supposed to give a temporary effect, but medically proven, it damages the brain, and recurrences of these effects come. Another way, the new hippie movement. You heard of the hippies? Started out with about 4,000 in San Francisco. They say that theirs is a religion of love. They further state that it's what's inside that counts. They want something within them. They're expecting 50,000 to 100,000 in San Francisco this summer. Wouldn't it be tremendous to have 1,000 trained Southern Baptist college men and women out there to present to them the claims of Jesus Christ? My goodness, what would happen? It's exciting. Another thing that's going on, the happening, or the human being. This is where a group of students gather, usually several hundred, for spontaneous events. Anything can happen at a happening. Perhaps love will be displayed openly. Perhaps a girl will strip. Anything happens. They're looking for excitement. The last thing as far as that I listed for what students are doing today, and of course I could hardly mention all the different ways students are seeking the answers to life, but one way is the revolt against civil authority by burning draft cards, refusing to uphold their country. We usually think that the draft card burners are those who are the beatnik set. Yet in the January 9th issue of Time magazine, it was reported that President Johnson had just been sent a letter by 100 student body presidents and college newspaper editors from 100 universities and colleges across our nation. They made this statement, and as they made it, they said that they were representing the mainstream of student thought today. Unless this conflict, Vietnam, can be eased, the U.S. will continue to find some of her most loyal and courageous young people choosing to go to jail rather than bear their country's arms, while countless others utilize techniques for evading their legal obligations. May I ask, where is our loyalty to our country, the patriotism of our forefathers? And may I answer,
unless man is rightly related with Jesus Christ, all his other values in life lose their proper perspective. We must share our faith in Jesus Christ. Students must be given the opportunity to accept him in order to ward off political revolution within our own country. Let's have a spiritual revolution. Pascal, and noting the longing of the human heart, made this statement. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing save by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. Students need to be shown that Jesus Christ is the answer to their questions of life. A student recently, when presented with the fact that God loved him and that God had a plan for his life, that he couldn't know this plan unless he accepted Jesus Christ because he was a sinner. But if he would acknowledge the fact that he was a sinner and accept Christ, God's provision for his sin, inviting Christ to come into his life, when presented with these simple facts, the student made this statement. All my life I've tried to find ways to follow Christ. Now I find that all I need to do is to accept Christ. Been stated that becoming a Christian is not a process, it is an event. The most challenging message on my heart today is that students be shown not only a positive presentation of what God says in the Bible, but that they also know that before they can know Christ personally, they must personally invite him into their lives. The humorous illustration that just because a baby's born in a garage doesn't make that baby a car is applicable here. Just because a student has wonderful Christian parents, has taken part in church activities all his life, is even a member of the church, does not make that student a Christian according to God's definition. This is so heavy on my heart because I've seen so many of my friends, not just Baptists, if I were prejudiced, I'd say more of them were Christians, and I am. But students from all denominations, all churches, think they're Christians because they go to church on Sunday. The burden on my heart is that it be made very clear to the student that before he can begin the Christian adventure, he must personally invite Jesus Christ into his life. As we minister to students, I as a student, and you as the minister, I do pray that our continual prayer to our loving Heavenly Father will be, Lord, make me a crisis man. Bring those I meet to decision. Let me not be a mere milepost on a single road, but make me a fork where men must turn one way or the other on facing Christ in me. We can see spiritual revolution. And it can begin today.